we just read about the shepherds and the angels, and that's what we're going to be thinking of this evening. We did shepherds this morning, and we're doing talking about angels this evening. And by way of introduction, we need to remind ourselves that the angel, as we saw this morning, introduces, announces good news to the world. So, and that we find for us in Luke chapter 2 and verses 9 to 12. Luke chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. We're going to go into verse 13 and 14 in a moment. But when you read that passage, and verse 9, you have the angel of the Lord who was standing before the shepherds, as we were thinking of this morning. And we're talking about how the glory of the Lord came down around them. And then the words of the angel, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And when the angel had said these things, well, heaven bursts out and comes down upon earth. Heaven breaks in upon earth, and we have this angelic choir that starts singing. Verse 13 and verse 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men.'" So let's ask a question. Why is heaven, why are this angelic choir broken in upon earth? What's going on? Well, in order to understand that, I think, and one of the things that strikes me as I've read this particular portion of Scripture, is that we can say that the angels of heaven are breaking in upon earth because they're astounded, they're amazed. There's so many adjectives we could use about what's motivating these angels to be so full of praise and wonder. But the first thing I think we need to understand is this. Angels don't know everything. And the reason why they don't know everything is because, just like us, they are created beings. They're spiritual beings, and they're in heaven, but they don't know everything. They don't know everything because they are finite. God is infinite. God's mind is an infinite mind. They're not God, and they have limitations, they're finite. They've got a finite knowledge, although they are eternal beings. And I guess one of the big questions in heaven, especially after the fall of mankind, with Adam and Eve and so on, and sin coming into the world, and the world, the universe, creation itself being fallen, one of the big questions in heaven must have been, from the angels, something like this. How is it possible for sinful human beings to be reconciled to the Holy God? That must have been something that the angels were longing to look into. How is God going to get humanity out of this mess? How will saved humanity be found in heaven to worship God? Well, the answer is, of course, and I suspect that the angels knew this in a way, it's all about Jesus. But how Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, was to do this, they wouldn't know. They would see it unfolding. They would know about the prophecies of Isaiah and David and people like that. But how is it going to play out? How is the Son of God going to be the one who would be reconciling man with God? So they know something, but not everything. And then on that day when the Son of God is born, when the Son of God is there in the cradle in Bethlehem, when he has become fully the Son of Man, truly God, and yet truly man, then I imagine that they must have been so amazed, awestruck by what had happened. One hymn writer, it's Charles Wesley, put it like this: "Let earth and heaven agree, combine. Angels and men agree to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." And so, with those words of Charles Wesley, as we think about the angels bursting out of heaven, full of their praise to God, glory to God, well, you can imagine how they were so full of praise and worship that they couldn't contain themselves in heaven. Heaven was just too small to express the praise and the worship of these angels that Jesus, the Son of God, has come down upon earth. And the Messiah has arrived. So one of the second thing that we can say is this: there must have been great amazement in heaven, the amazement of heaven. And I think we see something of this in Luke chapter 2 and verse 12. There we read this: "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, has left heaven and is to be found on earth, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Jesus Christ is born. And how can it be that God the Son should take on human flesh? Jesus is a real man, and to be born, but more than that, to be born to die. Not to be born and to be fated as a great king and ruler and leader of the world, but to be born, to be a servant, and to die a death, as Paul puts it, even the death on the cross. And I want us to think of the amazement that must have been to the angels in heaven, that God should have planned it and purposed this way of salvation. This is not what man would have thought. This is perhaps not what angels would have thought. But this is what God has thought. There was need of the Son of God to be a man and to be the substitute for our sins. Think of Jesus. Think of the baby born in Bethlehem. He is the one who knows the splendor and the perfections of heaven. He knows the glory that is in heaven, the glory of his Father, the glory of being the second person of the Trinity. And then he comes upon earth, becomes that baby, he becomes that man who is to experience all that the fallen world will throw at him. The sins, the ungodlinesses, the rebellions, the hatred, the anger, all the things that were not in heaven, he is to experience as a man on earth. Another hymn writer, Frank Houghton, puts it like this: "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger didst surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor." Have you ever thought about how amazing that is, that for Jesus to come? How amazing it is that the love of God the Father sent God the Son to be that baby and to grow up to die that death upon a cross. How remarkable, how amazing, how wonderful that the Son of God should be willing and obedient and full of love for the sinful human race to come to this world in that way and to die in that way. No wonder then John Newton says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." When Jesus came upon earth, it was amazing grace. And he'd come to save a wretch like ourselves. So the amazing love and the grace of God and the wonderful obedience and the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world. As we think of him as that babe in a cradle in Bethlehem to save sinners, to redeem us from our sinful ways, to restore all that we had lost in Adam, that he had come for the most ungodly of people. And we were thinking of that this morning, weren't we? We were thinking of the shepherds, the people who seemed to be the lowest in society. And he had come to save them. He'd become to be their Messiah, their Christ. He had come so that they, if they believed in him, and if we believe in him, and if we trust in him, we will go to heaven. So we have the amazement of heaven. But there's something else. And that is, there's the joy of heaven. Because as heaven bursts out and comes down upon earth in the form of those angels, that angelic choir singing praises, there's the joy of what has happened and what that happening will bring in the end. And we could put it like this. With the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be on earth, at last, the curse of sin, which produced a fallen creation, a fallen humanity, at last, the curse of sin is lifted. It's beginning to be lifted away from creation. Paul tells us something remarkable in Romans chapter 8. And there he talks about how the creation groans. Romans 8 verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." The creation itself, it's a fallen creation. It's imperfect. The creation groans because of the sins of humanity. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it's the beginning of that time of restoration, of that time of dealing with sin, a time when he will come again as the King of Kings. Verse 23, "Not only that, but," says Paul, "but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." That's true of Christians. We don't want to sin. But we know we're imperfect. We know we stumble and we fall. But when the Lord comes again, we will be made perfect in Christ. And so Paul says, "We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at Bethlehem, we have the beginnings of that restoration, the beginnings of that healing, that beginning of the curse being dealt with, and that recovery of creation itself. So the creation, that we ourselves do not groan, but are made perfect in Christ. And we could put it like this, that in heaven, there is a section of that heavenly choir that's empty. They're the angels in heaven. But at last, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his dying upon that cross, and men and women who were dead in their trespasses and in their sins, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, made alive in Jesus Christ, then that section of the choir of heaven is being made complete. Because there are saved sinners in heaven who are singing the praise and the worship of God. And the worship of God in heaven is made complete by those who have been saved by Jesus. And when that happens, there's a new song in heaven. And we know what that new song is. We find it in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. There, the host of heaven, angels and men and women, boys and girls, they're saying, it says you're saying, but I'm sure it wasn't saying, they were singing. Singing with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And as the angels of heaven break in and they sing their glory and their praise to God, that's just a foretaste. Because in heaven, that choir will be complete by all those who believe in the Lord Jesus. And that brings me to my next point. And it's the worship of heaven. Because what we're glimpsing there in Luke chapter 2 is something of the worship of heaven. The worship of heaven that can't contain itself in heaven. It comes down on earth to express its worship that the Messiah has come. And the worship of heaven is made complete when all the saved sons and daughters of Adam take their places in that heavenly choir. And one of the things that we need to perhaps remind ourselves, even in an evening like this, is what we do in church, what we do in a building like this, is just a foreshadow of what God's people will do in heaven. We will sing our praises. We will give glory to God. We will be part of that heavenly choir. That heavenly choir that was singing to the shepherds. As we come to church on a Sunday evening or a Sunday morning, what are we doing? We've come to worship. We've come to add our voices to the worship of heaven, to the worship and the praise of angels, to worship our God and our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain for us. But let me ask you a question. Why have you come this evening? Why have you come this evening? There may be lots of legitimate reasons why you come. It may be, of course, that you've been invited to come. Well, that's great. That's a good reason to come. It may be that you just want to get into that Christmas mood. I know people who like to come to a carol service like this one because it makes them feel right and proper for Christmas. You may come because you always come at Christmas. But you know the best reason is surely the reason that the angels had for coming and singing to those shepherds, is that they have been so awestruck by the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, has come down upon earth to be the Son of Man, to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And that ought to be our praise and our worship. That God in His mercy and in His love has through Jesus given us the gospel. So that through Jesus and only through Jesus, the gates of heaven are open to us. And we, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're part of that choir, that heavenly choir, that the spirits of heaven who worship the Lord Jesus. Because we know, if we know and love Jesus, we know that He is our Savior. He died on the cross for us and rescued us from our sins. Amen. Oh, excuse me. I'm glad I finished that. Let's just, excuse me, I have to take some water. Apologies for that. See, I was getting too carried away. That was the problem. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your kindness, mercy, and love towards us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, at this time of year to add our voices, our praise, our worship to that of heaven as we remember him, why he came, who he is, what he has done for us, and to remember again that he will come once more, and then as King and Lord. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.